Good to see you all. Another Sunday, cold or rainy Sunday. So welcome to everybody that's new. We welcome you to C3 Fremantle. Have a step back. We want to get to know you, have a coffee and a chat with you. Thank you very much for that this morning. That was really freeing. So C3 Quinana is a place to belong and a place to be planted and a place to become what God has purposed for your life. One of the key things that we are known for is that who we are, part of who we are as part of the C3 movement is that we are people that we love God, but also that we prayer is a critical thing, is a part of what we do. We meet four times a year for our prayer nights, both here and in Quinana. And then we have a men's catch-up every month, at the end of every month, where we just pray from 9 p.m. to 3 a.m. in the morning, praying for our families, praying for each other. And of course, when we gather in church, we pray. And because there's something that if you recognize that the ministry of New Testament believers is that there is a great focus on prayer, that the New Testament church, if there's one thing that we see throughout the book of Acts, is that there was a devotion to a life of reading the word of God and to prayer. And so that's essentially who we are, and that's what we encourage all of us to be, people that pray and people that are into the word of God. Because as we read the word of God, God begins to illuminate things in our lives. And we'll begin to understand what the will and purpose of God for our life is. So it's something that we don't obviously apologize for. It's something that we love to do, to read the word of God and to pray to God for guidance as he leads us, as we pray for other people. Because we have to know God, number one, as a father, that he cares for us. That's the philosophy, that we know God as father. And that he cares for us. He knows that when you go to your father, he's going to try and, you know, help you. You go to your grandfather, he'll buy you some biscuits and then he'll demand them back. But we know that he's our father. We know that God is our father. We can look to him. We can call to him. Luke 11, when the disciple says, teach us how to pray, he says, you say, our Father who art in heaven. So there's already a recognition that you're our father, so therefore you provide for us. And then we have to know God as a friend. And as we know God as a friend, this is where we stand in the place of intercession for other people. So we're praying not for our own needs, but for the needs of other people. And then the last thing is that we know God as a judge. That God is the one that will intervene in our situations and will fight on our behalf. So we know him as father, we know him as friend, and we know him as judge. This is why it's important for us to, now, all those things, those two first things, father and friend, Luke chapter 11. Then the last one is Luke chapter 18. That's where we get that whole thing about knowing him as a judge who intervenes on our behalf. Amen? So, we are continuing, so the recap from the book of Philippians over the next, not after this week, two more weeks. So the last week we opened our Philippians series with Paul's introduction. And the main thing of what he was saying is that Paul and Timothy are slaves of Christ Jesus. And so we explored what it means to be a slave, which was somebody that was purchased, was owned, and was bound to Jesus. And we recognize that true freedom comes when we yield completely to his lordship. So Jesus is not just savior, he is what? Master and Lord. So we don't just want to be running around and saying, Jesus is my savior. No, he's my Lord. And because he's my Lord, if he says things to me, I follow what my Lord says. And we ask, one of the questions we ask is that if Christ doesn't own me, then what does? What drives my decisions, shapes my priorities, or holds my heart if it's not Jesus Christ? And then I know that during the message, we gave a reflection guide where, this is this week's. And so, And the reason why we gave you those things is that so that you can go home and ask yourself questions, and then you can reflect, and then it just helps you to really go deeper, not just surface level stuff, but to really work out in your own life and for yourself, hey, am I a slave of Christ Jesus? Are there things that I am a slave to? So then you begin to ask yourself the questions, and then you're honest with yourself. And so I want to encourage you again that, you know, you keep reviewing those questions, and even the ones from this week, go away, whether you do it in a group or it's just your own personal activity. It's going to be really, really, it will shift if you just focus on one thing and just say, okay, Lord, what is it that you're talking to me about as I read the book of Philippians? But this is something that I want us to carry. As I thought about the book of Philippians and what we're doing here is that we're not necessarily skimming, just, you know, going over the word very quickly, but we are taking our time and walking through it scripture, but verse by verse. But I want us to carry this is that not just in this series, but in everything, in every series that we teach here that other people will get up here and speak, is that we want us to become like the Bereans. The Bereans were commended because they received the word of God with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if what they were taught was true. So don't just take my word for it and just say that must be correct, that we must be slaves of Christ. No, go and do your own work. The Bereans, this is from Acts chapter 17, 11, were commended. They received the word with eagerness and they examined the scriptures to say, hey, is what these guys are saying the truth? And my prayer for all of us is that our appetite for God's word would grow. That we just won't rely on Sunday sermons and think, oh, that's enough for me, but we will dig deeper, explore the truth and riches of scripture, and then we begin to apply it to our daily living. Because that's when the word takes root in us and begins to transform us. This is why it's important and we greatly encourage the reading of the Bible. Now, this week, we're going to go deeper, I guess. We're going to go further into Philippians chapter 1. And Paul moves from identity about who we belong to, Christ Jesus, to the focus of this week is that as we go through the scriptures from verse 3 to 11, he's going to be talking about partnership and process, about what God is doing in and through us. So if last week was about surrendering to Christ Jesus, this week is about partnering, process, and prayer. What is God doing in and through us? So Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 says, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ, from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. So Paul gives thanks. You can understand that he's full of joy because this is the church that he planted in the book of Acts. He came and he planted this church in Philippi. And so now obviously he's writing this letter to them. And so you can see that, you know, for something that he started and to see where the people are at, their level of faith, and that they're being able to endure even when they were facing persecution. So he's very joyous. You can see the joy emanating out of those verses. So he gives thanks with joy because they were not just listeners, but they were partners. They gave, they prayed, and they sent Paul on the many missions that he went through. They understood, the Philippian church understood that church is not just about seating capacity, about sitting in church, but in sending capacity, our ability to send people out there to make an impact for Jesus. So they also shared in both the defense and confirmation of the gospel. One of the key things that you see here that the Philippian church had is that they love to see people saved. The desire, seeing people saved should be the desire of every Christian. That should be our desire. First and foremost, that, hey, in where I'm walking, am I making a difference in people's lives? That should be my desire, to see your family saved. Because you see, when we truly realize that, and this is what I think Pastor Phil Pringle said a few weeks ago, that, you know, there's only one life that we live. And once it's curtains, it's absolute gone. So that means that for a family that don't know the Lord, and I understand that everybody gets to make their own decisions, but because you know God as a friend, guess what you're going to be doing? You will be interceding for that next person. You'll be interceding for your family to say, Lord, I know that they can make, may you please save my family. May they not. Because we've got to, you see, when we read the word of God, we've got to be like, what's this? There was the rich ruler and is it Lazarus? Yeah, the guy who died. And he was in Abraham's bosom and, you know, perhaps enjoying a good time. Whereas the rich ruler was in hell, was in Hades. And so he cried out, he says, Father Abraham, could you please give me some water? And he says, look, sorry, man, I can't give you any water. And he says that, so can you please send someone to go and warn? I've got other brothers. That should tell you the depth and desperation that a man that was in Hades or was in hell was basically saying that, hey, this is not the place that people want to come to. And so he's trying to intercede from the other side. But unfortunately, that intercession was not received. So this tells me that the same desperation that that man had, where he said, please send somebody to go and warn them, is the same desperation we should have in our waking hours. We do our best to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, we need you to save my family, my children, my relatives. That intercession has, you've still got a chance with your intercession. It's not going to happen post the end. So this should be the desire of every Christian. And Paul was very joyous, not because of just their financial support, but in the help of spreading the gospel. Romans 10 verse 1 says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. That should what our heart's desire be as well, that people are saved. Salvation is not just for us to enjoy personally, but for us to long for others to experience. Who in your world needs to experience the salvation that you've experienced? You know, in Matthew 9, verse 37, it says, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And so who am I praying for to be saved? Who am I inviting or sharing with? In your world, who are you being around that you have to make it a must? I mean, you make it a must that no matter who you interact with, whenever you end the interaction, hey, is it okay if I pray for you? Father, I just thank you that you would bless so-and-so. And that's it. Nothing Revelation says this and that. You don't have to say all that. Because slowly but surely, you are just who you are. That's who you are. You share. You know, you share in your prayers. You share in the joy of the Lord with other people. And so how am I letting God use my daily life as a witness? How am I letting God use my daily life as a witness? And I wonder, these people, you could see from Paul's, from what Paul was saying about the Philippian church, is that they had a zeal and a hunger for the Lord. Now, if we are not so interested in other people being saved, I wonder, has my zeal for the gospel grown cold? Because that is probably an indication that, ooh, I'm starting to go from hot, I'm starting to cool off. Has my zeal for the gospel grown cold? Because that would tell you that you are indifferent. And that is a very dangerous place to be, is a Christian that is indifferent to the plight of other people. Do I carry a burden for the lost? Am I a true partner in the gospel of Jesus Christ, or am I just a spectator? In John 4, Jesus says, "Do you not say, there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." So Jesus is saying to his disciples, don't say 4 more months and then the harvest. Open your eyes, the fields are already white. In other words, don't postpone gospel work. Don't think tomorrow. The opportunity is now. Souls are ready today, and we are called to act. Don't think, don't say, I'll get him next time. I'll do it next time, Lord. Now, not because I'm a special breed. Whoever I'm interacting with, I'm praying, hey, can we pray? Can I pray for you? Why? Because that's just, there was one time where I walked out, I think it must have been a phone call, and this is the first time I ever heard the Lord say, why didn't you pray for them? And from that time, I'm just praying. And you never know as you pray what God is doing in the background. So it's my encouragement that we don't postpone the gospel work. We are always on go all the time. And we're not just we're taking the opportunities that God presents to us. The other thing that Paul begins to talk about for us is the process of God's work. Paul declares, he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What Paul is telling us that the work begins with God, not with us. It was God's initiative that we gave our lives over to him. It wasn't us just coming and saying, I'm going to give my life. God had already been working in the background. Because, you know, when we are saved, we get instant forgiveness. But our transformation process is a lifelong journey. There are certain things that as we walk in life, we recognize that certain things about us are being chiseled off. And I tend to believe that a lot of the work you have to do yourself. If you want to change, you have to, as the word, as you read the word, you begin to change your attitude to things. It's not all on God. It's all on you. Your willingness. So God is going to work with your willingness. How are you willing to engage with him so that he can begin to cut things off or attitudes in your life? It's all on you. So if you don't fix yourself, what will happen then is when God comes, when he now has to intervene, it's not going to be nice. So the best thing is that I might as well fix myself so that he doesn't have to do it. Because when he does it, it hurts a bit. God always finishes what he starts. This is what this is telling us. That no matter what you're going through in your life, understand that if there's a sin that has held you, got its tentacles in you, it's had you hooked. Have faith in God that God is going to see you through. Because you know what should happen is that every year we should be getting better as people. We start off fresh, but as we age, like wine, it gets better. That's what they say. It gets better. I've never had 100-year-old wine, so I wouldn't know. But that's what they say, that it gets better with age as it matures. So this is what needs to happen to us, is that every year we should be less and less grumpy. That's the way it should work, that the grumpiness should be dissipating each and every year. The anger should be subsiding, not getting worse. The sin in our lives should be getting what? Less. Because that's when we know that the word of that God is working in our lives, that we are working with the Spirit of God. When he puts his finger on something, we do the necessary work. If you have five people that tell you, hey, there's something wrong with you, it's not, don't just say, are those, it's yes, there's something wrong with you. If they all say the same thing, sure, for sure, there's something wrong with you. So every year, because it's a lifelong process of transformation, the word begins to work in us. And so the process that God began, he will see to what? To completion. Charles Spurgeon says, it was indeed a good work begun in the Philippians and in all believers. The work of grace has its roots in the divine goodness of the Father. It is planted by the self-denying goodness of the Son, and it is daily watered by the goodness of the Holy Spirit. It springs from good and leads to good, and so is altogether good. Because this good work, this is Spurgeon saying, because this good work was begun, Paul was confident of its completion. God is a worker who completes his work. Where is there an instance of God beginning any work and leaving it incomplete? Show me for once, as Spurgeon says, a world abandoned and thrown aside half-formed. Show me a universe cast off from the potter's wheel with the design in outline, the clay half-hardened, and the form unshapely from incompleteness. God completes what he starts. So we have to have, what this should do in our lives is that it should bring confidence in God. No matter what you're going through, have faith in God. And so where do I feel unfinished or discouraged in my walk? Am I trusting God's ongoing process or relying only on myself? Do I believe that God is shaping me for completion even in my struggles? We need to have faith in God. This is what he said, that, you see, the words that he says, I have confidence in this, that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion until the day of Christ's return. What we have to do is that we have to engage. We have to engage. You don't engage, there's going to be no change. I'm not a prophet, but I'll just tell you that that's not going to happen. You have to engage with the process of God. If you don't engage, as you age, as you get older, you get grumpier. When you don't deal with your stuff in your life, it's not going to be good for you. That's just the truth. So it's on you. It's absolutely all on you to engage with Jesus. Lastly, Paul talks about the prayer for growth. Paul prays three things for the Philippians. He says, I need you to overflow more and more with love. So if we're abounding more and more, it means we're getting better, more and more, not less and less. He prays that there's an overflowing of agape love. You see, which is the highest form of love. Because this is the love that's not based on feelings, but a choice of the will. It is selfless, it is sacrificial, unconditional love that seeks the highest good of others, regardless of their response. Christ's example is this. This is the love of Calvary, the love that sent Jesus to the cross. And this is God demonstrating his agape love for you and I. Because whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know, knowing my human self and me, Stephen, as the man. Normally when people do things, you know, there's a bit of me, there's a part of me that wants a bit of revenge. Because it feels, it satisfies something on the inside of me. Now that's just me, the man. But Christ was not like that. Because he says, even though these people are sinners, hey, I'm going to go all the way. But this is the love that we have to demonstrate for other people. He talks about growing in knowledge and understanding. Because you see, without love, knowledge becomes arrogant. Without love, my service becomes self-serving. Without love, my faith becomes hollow. What agape love does, and what the message is trying to get to the Philippian church, is that this is the love that keeps the church united, even in persecution. Our love, though, should come with wisdom. This agape love is not blind. It is love that discerns when to comfort and when to correct, when to give and when to withhold for growth, when to stand firm even if it hurts. Which means that if you know that your brother or sister is erring, this kind of selfless love doesn't just sort of like say, high five, boom, see ya. It'll sort of like say, hey, I think you're off the mark here. Because that is true love. I think I've heard somebody say, and I tend to agree with them, that, you see, when you correct a man, I'm not talking about women here, I'm talking about when you correct a man, he receives it as love. Because, you see, if you don't love somebody and there's something going wrong with their lives, you are not going to say anything. So when you, men, when they receive correction, they receive it as love. Maybe this is man to man. I don't know if a woman says stuff, you know, I don't know how they'd take it, but true love with discernment, true love balances compassion with conviction. And then he prays for us that, you know, we should grow. We should grow. So the result of this love in our lives is that there is unity in the church. There is endurance in trials and a testimony to the world. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And that's essentially what Paul is encouraging the church that was going through very difficult times, persecution. And he said, hey, this is how you do it. And so, am I loving others based on convenience or on Christ's commands? When did my love last cost me something? Do I love only those who love me, or am I growing in agape even toward the difficult? And lastly, am I asking the Holy Spirit to enlarge my capacity to love? Hey, Lord, I'm really struggling with whatever the situation may be. Give me a capacity to do what? To love. Because I really don't feel like it. But the problem, the moment you say that, he says, well, agape is not based on feelings. I don't feel like it, Lord. Because we need to move away from, you know, trusting our feelings too much. And just say, hey, help me to, I'm struggling, Lord. I'm struggling with whatever it is. I'm struggling with loving. Help me to enlarge my capacity. Even the capacity to forgive. Help me to be quick to forgive. Because I am a grudge holder, and I hold them for a long time, and I entertain my unforgiveness, and I play around with it, and I mull on it, and I sleep with it, because the problem is that it just your life just gets worse and worse because you're holding on to that unforgiveness. Oh man, it's like when you hate a team. You're just like, I can't stand that team. That's what happens when you just harbor unforgiveness in your life. But am I asking the Spirit to enlarge my capacity? So when you're struggling with stuff, is to say, Lord, help me. And he says, this is why I'm bringing the problems. So I can help you sort yourself out. Let's stand this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that we would surrender to you. That we would have confidence in you, that just as Paul had, when he says, I am confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for each and every person here. That, Lord, as we let your word sit, that as we sit around your word, Father, as we let it permeate deep into our lives, may it wash us clean. May we be washed by your word. May it do its work that would lead to transformation in our lives. That no matter what we are facing, we can have faith in you. We can have faith in God. Because there is nothing that you do, Lord God, that you have left incomplete. May we have the courage to engage with you, even in those things that are painful, those things that we feel are difficult, those wounds that we think, oh, don't open, don't touch. May we be courageous, Lord God, for you to remove the scabs, Father, so that true healing would come into our lives. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone says, amen. God bless you, church. Are we going to sing? And then we're going to go. Yeah.